Again, we're going to spend some time together looking into the Word of God, trying to discover truth. And where can we go in the whole wide world to find truth that's a better place than the Bible? Because the Bible is from the mouth of God. It is the ultimate truth. It is the finest authority imaginable. It's way beyond, as a matter of fact, it's way beyond our understanding as to how marvelous it is that God has given us this word that we can read. Now, we've been, for many, many months now, we've been slowly going through Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, which came right from the mouth of God. And oh my, we've learned all kinds of things, interesting things as we've been going along. And finally, we came to Jeremiah 31, and we were looking at this verse in verse 35 of Jeremiah 31. Thus saith Jehovah, which giveth his sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Jehovah of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith Jehovah, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. And here God is talking about the laws that govern the sun and the moon and the stars. And we have taken a pause right here to develop this and investigate this, because this is big time information that God has given these laws. Because you see, we learned that God has given the designed this wonderful celestial clock that is the sun and the moon and the planets, including planet Earth, and he has designed it for the purpose of keeping time, giving us the length of a year, a physical year, the length of time from one moon to another. But he's also used it in order to give us all kinds of information concerning the timetable of the unfolding of his salvation plan. And one of the big areas that we spent time with was how God tied in the various ceremonial feast days like the Passover and Pentecost and so on into actual identification with the passage of physical time. And then remember, we looked at a passage like Ecclesiastes 8 where God indicated that to every believer, or to every true believer, he would know time and the law, time and the law, or time and judgment, because to every purpose is time and the law. Now, when we have to set the stage for this a little bit. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 12, and there God declares to us in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 12, and at that time shall Michael stand up. And we know from the from knowing the law of God, that the whole Bible is from the mouth of God and everything is trustworthy, we know that Michael is Christ himself. At that time shall Michael, that is Christ, stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. My, my, what a beautiful, wonderful statement God is giving us. Finally, this is what is going to develop. Whatever it means, we can't tell just looking at it quickly what it's all saying, but nevertheless, Yeah, it certainly is the wrap-up. It is the finality of this history of the world, that there are some glorious things that are going to be happening. And then God threw a curve. Truly a curve. He says in verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." In other words, Daniel, I've started to open up your mind and eyes to a lot of important truths that relate to the time and the end, but now I want to seal it. And he underscores that when he gets down to verse 9. He says in Daniel 12, verse 9, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Well, in other words, and then when we go through the Bible and we learn from Revelation chapter 22, which was written about 2,000 years ago and was the last written word of the Bible, that if anyone adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, I will add to him the plagues written herein. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, I will take away his share in the tree of life. And so we know that already 2,000 years ago, God finished his word. He finished what he wanted mankind to have in their hand, namely the Bible. It's been around, the Bible's been there for here, been available, therefore, for 2,000 years. And yet God said in the book of Daniel, "I have written in this book a whole lot of things," and this is emphasized in other passages also, I have written all kinds of things about the time of the end, but seal it up so that it will not be known till the time of the end. Now, we're sitting in this very, very extraordinary position of being right at the time of the end. And we can look back over 2,000 years of history and see what's really what did happen and how did this unfold. And as we look at it, we see something very interesting. You know, first of all, we have to start out with a premise. Namely, that people today are no more intelligent or smart or intellectually able than at any other time in history. As a matter of fact, it probably is the opposite, because of the degradation of mankind, because of sin, and how that gets deeper and deeper into our the very essence of our being. If anything, we probably are less intelligent than in the times of the past. Now, there are two parallel things going on together, and they coalesce, they tie together in our day. On the one hand, we are living in a day, and we can say these things because we're living in this day and we see these things with our eyes. We are living in a day when God is opening up the Word of God like he's never opened it up before. Okay, that's one piece of information we're very certain about. Secondly, and because as we read the Bible, we find there's all kinds of evidence we're right at the time of the end. So we're not surprised at that in our day, God is opening our eyes to all kinds of truth that we never had before. But at the same time, God is also opening the eyes of the secularists, that is, the people out there who care less about the Bible, ordinarily, and so that technologically and scientifically, this world knows all kinds of things it has never known before. Now, I've reflected on this. I'm going to be a tiny bit philosophical, but I think it all knits together. It will also help us understand the Bible. But by the time we get back to the right foundation where we ought to be, but You know, what has happened in the secular world as mankind have become more and more knowledgeable of atoms and electrons and protons and wavelengths so that eventually they were able to build computers, or beginning with the little crystal set radios, and then the next thing they were able to build AM radios, and then FM radios, and so on. Hasn't that been wonderful for mankind? Hasn't that really blessed mankind? Come on now, be honest. Hasn't that really made this world a much better place to live in? Why, we all have a lot more money. We have a lot more luxury. We can travel all over the place in nothing flat. We can enjoy a lot of foods we've never otherwise been able to have. Certainly, all of this has been great blessing, hasn't it? The answer is no. It has been a great curse on the world. Because, yes, it has brought all these physical blessings that we just talked about, but it's also brought the enormous development of sin. The enormous development of sin. I still remember when I was a youngster and the movies first came out and all the churches were frightened. Don't go to movies. In fact, I can tell you honestly, I never went to a movie in my whole life, except one time I went to, where I took my family to, what was that musical? Anyway, it was a very, very innocent musical. One time. I've never gone to a movie. I have no interest. I've been brought up that way. Movies are bad. Bad. They saw that already, because what you can do, you can put on that screen some... And tell me, what novels, what books are the most... are the best sellers when it comes to novels? The novels that deal with a nice family, that just everything is morally sound, or where you have divorce and killing and sin on display. This is what people want to hear about, and this is what they want to see in the movies. And this is what the church early on saw also was coming, that it would introduce sin into the lives of people that otherwise they were innocent to that. They never had seen that portrayed. And we're living in a day where we see this has come to its place today, where you can turn on your internet and get the most pornographic material imaginable right in your own secret home. You don't even have to go to a movie theater. I still remember when I was a young man, the young people once in a while would try to entice us to go to some movie over there where there was a lot of racy films being shown up. But now it's available everywhere, and so the streets are filled with people who are pedophiles, who have been sitting in before their TV or before their internet and seeing all this lustful activity, and then they're all charged up and they got to go out and try to put that into action in some way, and the next thing you have a rape, you have a murder, you have a child molested or whatever it is. In other words, as God took the wraps off of the scientific world, it has introduced a world to a tremendous magnification of sin. That's not even a philosophical statement. That's just a statement of fact. It has. And so we can see why God waited till about 300 years or so ago before he began to allow mankind to understand how God created the elements of the earth and so on to enough of a degree that they could put them to work in developing these kind of modern technological advances. After all, the world's been around for 13,000 years. Already, but way before the flood, they made musical instruments. Already, they were workers in bronze and iron. They were very intelligent people, but they never went beyond that. For 13,000 years almost, they never went beyond plowing with a horse, and they knew nothing about atoms, or they knew nothing about the chemical table and the ions and all that business. They knew nothing about it. So it was easy for God to keep that in control, because until God finally laid it on this scientist to suddenly begin to wonder about magnetism, or wondering about lightning, is that electric or whatever it is, and slowly on God allowed that to open up and open up and open up till we have what we have today. But now we come to the Bible, and God has told Daniel, seal this up from the time of the end. Now, the Bible is all written. It's been here for 2,000 years. There's not one word in the Bible today that's any different than it was 2,000 years ago. There have been no additions. There it is. Now, the scientists who were eventually going to develop modern communications and so on, they couldn't begin until God opened their mind to be able to start thinking about electrons and protons. In other words, there was no written document anywhere that laid it all out way ahead of time. Nothing. It had to just be developed as fast as God would allow it to develop. But the Bible has been here for 2,000 years. It's been around for 2,000 years. How is God going to seal this up? And the people back then, and all through these 2,000 years, there have been just as intelligent people as today, just as godly people as today, people who were devoted to humbly trusting the Lord as today. And so how is he going to keep them from discovering the same things that we have today? It's all written out. It's all in the Bible. And so now we can look back and we can see how God, at least some of the ways God did this. He did it in a lot of ways. One of the ways was that he allowed the translators to make mistakes and left it that way. For example, they translated a verse that's found in several places that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That's an improper translation altogether. God has never corrected it. He's never put it on the hearts of anybody to say, oh no, that's wrong. But we know today that should have been translated, Abraham believed God and he, that is Christ himself, was accounted to him for righteousness. We find, for example, and I remember the amazement I had many years ago when I looked at the word Sabbath in the New Testament, how badly it had been maligned, where they put a singular word Sabbath for a plural word Sabbath, or they dared to put the week for the word Sabbath, and with no biblical basis for it at all, and yet God has allowed those errors to remain in the Bible. That's one way. Another way he did it was by making the Bible so that it did not look like it was trustworthy. When you go through the genealogies of the kings, the reigns of the kings of Judah and Israel, and try to fit it all together, there are places where you say, there's got to be a mistake. A number has to be wrong here because it just won't fit together. And so it left the theologians with the idea, we can't quite trust the Bible completely as the Word of God. We can trust most of the Bible, but like the numbers, they're not really trustworthy. Now, that was a big deal. That was a big deal. Because, you see, it is the numbers of the Bible that is finally what is guiding us and locking us in to the timing of the end and giving us the solid information that is necessary in order that we can develop the time of the end. But God has written the Bible in such a way that the theologians, however brilliant they may have been, however godly they may have been, they have not been able to harmonize all the numbers of the Bible. And so invariably you can pick up almost any theological book that is discussing or trying to explain some passage of the Scripture, and you'll find words like, maybe a translator made a scribal error here and has changed a number, and so we can't really trust the numbers of the Bible. More than that, God wrote the Bible in such a way that you can get two different interpretations from the same verse, both grammatically absolutely correct. One will get you down a right path, one will get you down a wrong path. For example, we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and this just is an illustration of this, that there we read in verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, the grammatical structure of this, written by God himself, is written in such a way that it is absolutely correct grammatically to conclude that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. It is also absolutely grammatically correct from the way this was written to understand that it's the living God who is the pillar and ground of truth. Now, God set these traps in the Bible. They're all through the Bible. So that what happened? The Roman Catholic Church and the Reformed churches that followed after, they read this and they said, it is the church that is the pillar and ground of truth. And that immediately made the church an authority over the Bible and immediately made the Bible less dependable, less trustworthy, because mankind could change the church by having their solemn times together at synods and holy convocations of one kind or another, and decide together, this is what God meant by this, and then that becomes the biblical rule. God carefully designed the Bible so that these things were possible. The other thing that God did was, when he wrote, not only about the time of the end, but when he wrote about the nature of salvation, Think about, in our own lives, how many years we have puzzled with really trying to understand salvation, and how difficult it has been before we finally have been able to sort everything out and come to a statement that we believe is altogether correct. And then we find that virtually in every church, they have a do-it-yourself salvation plan. They have never found the truth. That is because God wrote the Bible in such a way that the language is very difficult, very hard to ferret out as to really where is truth. Now, he had to do these things. Because what did he say in Daniel 12? Seal it up for the time of the end. There's only one word. It's been around for 2,000 years. People could search it and search it and search it. Brilliant minds who love the Lord could, they labored over these verses. They labored and they tried to fit them together. And so God had to write the Bible in such a way that they, without the action of the Holy Spirit finally taking over and giving them the extra clues they needed or the extra feeling of maybe I ought to go in this direction now rather than that direction, and that's something that only God works out in people's lives. But without that, they were unable to really come to terms with all this.
That's about as far as we're going to get in today's study. We suddenly have run out of time again, but we'll continue with this thought in our next study.